Good morning, congregation. Welcome to the worship service. We also extend a warm welcome to guests who have joined us via the live stream today. May God be praised through our worship, and may we all be blessed and strengthened by the proclamation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Consistory has the following announcements. Sister Michelle Nicole Pott and Brother Jordan Scott Gertz from the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham have indicated their intention to get married in the Lord. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place, Lord willing, Saturday the 4th of July at 1 p.m. at the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham with Reverend Poppy officiating. An attestation has been requested by Sister Michelle Pott to the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. We wish our sister the Lord's blessing in her new congregation. An attestation has been requested by Sister Chloe Pluck to the Free Reformed Church of Byford. Also her, we wish the Lord's blessing in her new congregation. And an attestation has been received for Sister Jody Muhlenberg from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale. We welcome her into our congregation. This morning, Reverend Poppy will lead the worship service. This afternoon, we may welcome the Reverend Eichelbaum, minister of our sister church at Byford, to the pulpit. Before we commence this service, let us sing Psalm 67, verse 1.
Brothers and sisters, please rise and let's worship the Lord. As God's people, we confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's now sing a song of praise to our God. We're going to sing together from Psalm 46, the verses 1, 4, and 5.
Thank you.
After the Lord rescued his people out of Egypt, he gave them his law to teach them how to continue to live in a relationship with him. Let's listen to the words of God's law, and thereafter we're going to sing together, make confession of our sins, and also receive assurance of God's pardon, Psalm 32, verse 1. This morning we hear the law as it comes to us in Deuteronomy chapter 5. The Lord our God says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and who keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, that your days may be long, and that it may be well with you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. And you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So far. the reading of God's law. Let's now sing together from Psalm 32, verse 1. Let's now call upon the Lord in prayer and let's ask God for his blessing. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace. We are overjoyed that we may meet together with you. It is a delightful thing to come into your presence as your people and to have you meet together with us. We honor you because you are a great king who's seated on the throne. You are the one who has created this world. You're the one who upholds all things. You're the one who has everything in his hand and who rules with power and authority. And at the same time, Father, we are awestruck and amazed that you're willing to enter into a personal relationship with each one of us, that you know us, that you love us, that you want to have intimate fellowship together with us. The truth that the Almighty God wants to know sinful people is truly amazing. And the experience of walking in a relationship with you is the greatest thing in our lives. And so, Lord, we come before you this morning because we wish to honor you, because we wish to worship you, because we know of your greatness, of your love, of your mercy, of your compassion towards us. And we wish to thank you for that. Thank you, Father, that when we come into your presence, the first thing you say to us are words of grace and peace. Lord, that's so encouraging that you are not angry with us, but that you delight in our presence and that you wish to have fellowship with us. Especially when we read through your law, Lord, that we're really convicted of our sins. And then we ask that you would please forgive us for the sins that we have committed. For the sake of your great love and mercy, which are from of old, do not remember the sins of our youth or our rebellious ways. Rather, remember us, Father, according to your love, for you are good. Lord, we come to you this morning and we ask for a blessing over the proclamation of the gospel. We are here together to listen to what you have to say to us and to be built up in our relationship with you. We pray, Lord, that we may be blessed as we open your word. Grant that we understand who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Grant, Lord, that we desire to grow in relationship with him, that we understand what it looks like to live as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that we desire to live as your people and to honor your name and to rest under your blessing. Lord, we pray that you would accept the songs that we sing and the prayers that we offer and the thank offerings that we bring before you. and that our voices would join with the angels in praising and glorifying you. You are a great God, and it's an amazing gift that we may worship you. Please accept our thanks, and please hear our prayer. We ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, this morning I have the privilege of bringing God's word to you, as we find that in John chapter 1. It's in the verses 35 to 40. The Lord Jesus Christ calls some of the 12 to become his apostles, his disciples. And in connection with that, I first wanted to read with you from the Gospel of Mark. We're going to read together from Mark 10, the verses 17 to 31. So we're going to read together from Mark 10. Start reading at verse 17. You can find that on page 1006 of your guest Bible. So Mark 10, verse 17, there God's word says, it's referring to the Lord Jesus, and as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I've kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." Now, the disciples were amazed at his words. And Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let's now sing together. We're going to sing from Psalm 25, the verses 2, 4, and 7. The text for the sermon this morning is taken from John 1. It's in John 1, the verses 35 to 51. You can find that on page 1054 of your pew Bible, your guest Bible. So in John 1, we're going to start reading at verse 35. The word of God says there, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.' Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, 'We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph.' Nathanael said to him, 'Can anything good come out of Nazareth?' Philip said to him, 'Come and see.' Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, 'Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit.' Nathanael said to him, 'How do you know me?' Jesus answered him, 'Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you.' Nathanael answered him, 'Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel.' Jesus answered him, 'Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these.' And he said to him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man.'" So far the text for this morning. Then after the proclamation of the gospel, we're going to sing together from hymn 43, the verses 1 through 6. Dear brothers and sisters, congregation loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a time where there's a lot of people who invite you to follow them. I don't know about you, but probably many of your family members, your friends, a lot of different organizations and businesses, they ask you to follow them and to like them on Facebook. There's a lot of musicians and sports heroes who love to build up a huge fan base. And most businesses these days, also especially a lot of the technology companies, they love to create a following. So Microsoft or Amazon or Google, any one of the big companies, they would love you to move on to their platform and to follow them and what they have to offer you. And then the question becomes, well, is it worth it? Am I going to do this? What's the cost? What's the benefit? Why would I move on to their platform, or why would I follow them? What's interesting, alongside of that, we also receive another invitation. It's the invitation to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord. When Christ came to earth, he invited people to follow him. And what's so remarkable about Christ's calling is that it's totally unlike any other invitation that you'll ever receive. When Christ calls you, he doesn't just invite you to join with him, to be part of his fan base, or to like him so that you receive a few messages from him. He doesn't want you just to be a friend or a brother or even a savior. And when he comes to you, and when he calls you to follow him, he does so as a king who has authority. He comes into your life and he says, I am the king of this world, I'm the ruler of this world, and I call you to follow me. He's establishing the kingdom of God on earth. And he calls you to join with him in fulfilling that task. Well, where are you at with the calling, brothers and sisters? Are you in? Is it worth it? Are you willing to acknowledge that claim on your life? And are you willing to follow him? You know, it's a hard question to answer. The only way you can make that commitment is if you know what's involved with it. Well, here in our text, the Lord Jesus Christ helps us with that. He calls several men, and they willingly follow him. And they understand who he is, and they're glad to be his disciples. Well, by telling us about these men, the Lord Jesus is really seeking to encourage us and to build us up so that we understand what a great thing it is to be his disciples. I preach God's word to you this morning with this theme, Jesus Christ calls his disciples, follow me. We'll see in the first place, Christ's calling to discipleship, and then secondly, Christ's equipping for discipleship. So our text starts by telling us about how some of these men became Christ's disciples. The first instance happened when John the Baptist was preaching. He had a couple of his disciples around him, and as he was chatting with them, then he happened to notice that Jesus Christ walked by. And so he called out. He says, behold, look over there. This is the Lamb of God. He's saying, this is the man I told you about. This is the one who's going to take away the sin of the world. This is the one who is greater than me because he was before me. This is the one through whom grace and truth will come into the world. Well, the moment that John said this, the two of his disciples, they said, well, they left him. They started following Jesus. And Jesus turns around. He kind of looks at them and he says, what do you want? He doesn't dissuade them, but he just asks them, what are you doing? What do you want? And they ask him, well, Rabbi, where are you staying? This word rabbi, it's really interesting because it's a sign of great respect. It's a sign that of a recognition that he's a great teacher. And so initially they come to him with considerable humility. And they ask him, well, where are you staying? Which leads to Jesus' invitation. He says, come and you'll see. It was quite something for these men because it meant that they got to spend the rest of their day together with them. And that night was the beginning of an incredible journey for them. And then the second incident was with Philip. It was the next day that Jesus traveled up to Galilee. And he specifically went out and he sought out Philip, and when he found him, he said to him, follow me. In the Greek, it's actually in the imperative. That's a form of the verb that means that this is a command. Jesus comes to the man, finds this man, Philip, and says to him, you need to follow me. Well, can you imagine that someone comes up to you and makes that demand of you? Now, it's possible that if somebody did that to you today, that you'd be quite put off by it. But none of these men were put off by the Lord Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that when they received this calling, then the first thing that two of these men did is they went and found some of their closest friends and associates because they wanted to bring them to Jesus. The first one was Andrew. When Andrew was following Jesus, the first thing the scripture says he did was he went and found his brother Simon. And he told him, we found the Christ. We found the Messiah. And a similar thing happened to Philip. When Christ called him, his first reaction was to go find Nathanael. We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Well, the point is that these men, they never struggled with the calling. When Jesus came to them, when he issued this calling, you need to follow me, then it wasn't something that they were hesitant about or something that they rebelled against, but this was their great joy. The very first thing they did is they found their closest friends, and they brought them to Jesus because they realized that they found the one who they're always waiting for. You know, it's really quite striking. It's kind of as an aside, but it shows the picture of what happens to a follower of Jesus. If you become a follower of Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you share in his kingdom, then that's the greatest thing in the world. And then the first thing you do is you talk to all the people who you know and love, and you want them to follow him. You want them to share in him and to share together with you in this great experience of being one of his disciples and be able to share in establishing his kingdom. Now, if you think about the response of these men, it's really quite something, brothers and sisters. When our Lord Jesus called these men to follow him, then what it really meant is that they had to leave behind their family members and their friends. They had to leave their hometown, their jobs. The safety and the security of normal life was something that they left behind in their past. They went on into this unknown future. You know, that's exactly how it developed for them. In the next 3 years, they followed him around all over the countryside. They, a little later, were told about Jesus calling some of the other men. And when he calls some of these other men, then it says, immediately they left the nets, they left their boats, they left the father, their father, and they followed him. So they're in the middle of a job. They're fishermen. They're doing their jobs. But when they receive the call of God, they leave it all behind, and they go after him, and they're willing to go with him wherever he goes. Well, it's quite something. They didn't know what the future would hold. We know. Later on, we can read about it. We see that it was a beautiful future in some ways. It was the greatest thing in the world for them to listen to Jesus preaching. Their hearts were filled with joy when he preached with authority. And they got to see him healing some of the people. One of the very first experiences that Mark talks about is Peter's mother-in-law. Peter goes to the town where Peter lives. He comes to his house, and his mother-in-law is sick with a fever. And the first thing Jesus does is he heals her. Can you imagine how heartwarming that would be? Especially back in that culture. They didn't have the same kind of medical care that we had, so sickness was often a bigger deal. The first thing Jesus does is heals this woman. And he goes through the town. Later on, it says that night, the whole town came to his doorstep, and he healed everybody. And then he casts out demons. And he stands up to the scribes and Pharisees. He's willing to point out their hypocrisy and to call them out. Was just exhilarating for these men to follow along with him. But for the same token, at other times, it was really heart-wrenching. It was a very difficult thing. They were hated by the leaders of the Jews. They were thrown out of the church, out of the synagogue. Now, they witnessed their Lord being attacked over and over again. They also experienced a lot of the animosity from the people around them. There were times where they were afraid for their lives. And at the end, they witnessed their Lord, their master, being unjustly condemned to death. And yet, they still followed him. And why? Why did they do it in the first place? Why did they stick with it? Because they had a sense of expectation around the coming of the Christ. Every devout Jew was eagerly looking forward to the day when the Christ would come back. And so they were hanging on for this day. They were hanging out for this day. They couldn't wait for it to happen. And so when this was the Christ, when they heard the testimony of John the Baptist, and when they realized that this is the Messiah that they're waiting for, then they were willing to leave everything behind in order to be able to follow him. They knew that he would establish the kingdom of God. They knew that he would rule with justice and with peace, with righteousness. He would set them free from their enemies. And he would give them a glorious future. Well, it's quite something when you read over this receptive response that the disciples have to the calling of the Lord Jesus. And it's especially amazing when you realize that there's many other people who receive the same calling, but who respond differently. When Jesus went out and did his work, and also later when these disciples went out and testified to Jesus, then there would be many others who refused to follow him. The scribes and the Pharisees, they just couldn't accept him. He was a nobody. He came from Nazareth. He didn't have any authority. And he threatened their own stability, their own authority, their position, their wealth, their status. There's a lot of people who were initially intrigued by him. They heard him preach, they watched him do the miracles, and they really wanted what he had. But when he laid a claim on their life, when he told them, "You need to follow me, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me," then there were many other people who said, "Listen, just you can forget that, because that's just a bridge too far to cross." They were not willing to become his disciples. Well, it's really important for us to reflect on these different responses, brothers and sisters. Because the calling to follow Jesus, it's not just a calling that happened for those men. It's a calling that extends to you today. Your Lord comes into your life. When he comes into your life, the first call that he has is he says, "I want you to follow me. I want you to take up your cross, to deny yourself, and to follow me." Or if you're already a follower, he says, "I want you to continue to commit your whole life to my service. I want you to give all of yourself, not just a little bit, not just a small corner. I want you to give all of yourself to me and follow me as I lead you in establishing the kingdom of God." Well, what kind of follower are you, brothers and sisters? Are you a follower who willingly follows? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Do you love him? Do you walk in intimate fellowship together with him? Do you realize that he is the king, that he's establishing his kingdom here on earth? And do you also participate with him in the work of doing that? And his greatest joy is to live in your heart, to strengthen you for service in the kingdom. And he talks all about that. His whole ministry is teaching his people about what discipleship looks like, what the kingdom of God is really like, and what it means to live as a citizen of this kingdom. He comes to us. It's in, if you think, for example, of the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. So the Beatitude, he tells you what it really looks like to be a citizen of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in heart, the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn over their sins. Blessed are those who are meek and merciful, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, then you're going to be pure in heart. You're going to be someone who's meek in spirit. You're going to be someone who's a peacemaker. Well, boys and girls, if I could ask you, is that the way that you interact together with your brothers and sisters? Do you do it that you try to have peace between you and your siblings? You know, there may be some kids in your class, they don't have anybody to talk to them. One of the things that a citizen of the kingdom of heaven does is they reach out to those who are ostracized, and they include them. Or for you, brothers and sisters, is your ambition to pursue righteousness and justice in your family, in your work, in your community, in your church? Do you do what you can to show something of the love and the hospitality and the generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you care about God's glory? Do you tell other people about what a great person Jesus Christ is and what he's doing in establishing this kingdom? And do you want other people to know about him as the Christ? Are you willing to make sacrifices? Are you willing to give your life over to his service? That's quite a calling. Later in his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you want to be my disciple, you should actually give some thought to that. You should figure out if you're willing to pay the price, if you're willing to make the cost, because it will be expensive. It was in Luke 14. So verse 27, the Lord Jesus says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all those who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build but was not able to finish." Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet the one who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is still a great way off, he sends off a delegation and he asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. You must be willing to bear your cross. You must be willing to renounce all that you have. You get a sense of that here already in our text. When the Lord Jesus comes to Cephas, to Simon, the brother of Andrew, then the very first thing he comes to him is, as Simon comes into his presence, the first thing that Jesus does is he says, "You are Cephas, but from now on, you're going to be called Peter." What an incredible statement to make when you first meet another person. You give them a new name. You give them a new identity. Well, that shows profound authority in the life of those who follow Jesus. If you're going to be a follower, he's going to claim your life. He's going to ask you to give all that you have to him in service of him. And the Lord Jesus explains this. He goes over it again and again when you read through the Gospels. I'll read just one other passage taken from Mark 10. It's the passage that we read together at the beginning of this hour. There you had this young man who asked Jesus what he needed to do to inherit eternal life. Jesus told him, he says, "You have to obey the commands." The man was really earnest. He's very sincere. He says, "Well, I've done that. I've done it all since my youth." And Jesus loved him because of his sincerity. But there was still one thing in the man's life that Jesus recognized. And so he said to him, he laid it on the line for him. He says, "Listen," he says, "if you want to be my disciple, you can do that. But there's one thing you need to do. You need to sell all that you have. You need to give it to the poor. You need to come and follow me." And the man couldn't do it. He went away sorrowful because he had great wealth. He looked at the cost and he said, "Do I want to give up my wealth, my lifestyle for following Jesus?" And he says at the end of the day, he decided, "No." He says, "That's too much. Not for me." You have to give up everything, brothers and sisters. Are you in? What the disciples did. Here in Mark 10, the very next line, Peter says, "We have left everything to follow you." We've done it, Lord. We've left it all behind. Houses and families and everything else. We've abandoned it, and we are your disciples. Well, what about you? What kind of sacrifices will you make, brothers and sisters? Are you willing to sacrifice all the little sacrifices every single day? You let your brother or sister go first. You humble yourself before your wife. You give up an evening in order to be able to help out someone who needs your help in that moment. Now, that's usually how the kingdom of God is built up. It's through the little things. It's daily acts of sacrifice and service to the people around you. That's what it looks like in real life to be a citizen of the kingdom. Then on top of that, at times, it can be that your ultimate allegiance are tested. There can be a time where the Lord says, "I may ask you to give up your wealth. Service of me may cost you your job. It may come to a stage that if you're my disciple, that one day that this causes a rift in your relationship with a family member." And he asks, "Are you willing to do that?" When you think about that, brothers and sisters, it's possible that you think to yourself, "It's pretty steep. I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to do that. I'm not sure if I'm up to that." And if you're in that place, it's really important for you to keep reading in the rest of this passage. Because it's not something you need to be afraid of. When the day comes that the Lord asks you to make some great sacrifice for his service, it's not something he asks you to do by your own strength, but it's something he promises to help and equip you with. If you keep reading in our text here, when Nathanael hears the news from Philip that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is the Christ, the first thing that Nathanael does is he bursts out. He says, well, can anything good come from Nazareth? Like, what are you thinking, Philip? Nazareth is not the place. The prophets, they talk about Bethlehem. That's the city of David. That's where the Christ is going to come from. They talk about Jerusalem. That's the great city of David. That's where he's going to rule. The prophets don't talk about Nazareth. You know, if anything, then he's thinking the place or the people that matter is the people down in the south where the city of God is, not the dusty little town in the north of Galilee. Well, it's really interesting to read Philip's response to that. Philip just says to him, he says, come and see. He doesn't try to prove the point. He doesn't get into this big argument with Nathanael saying, Nathanael, you're wrong. Listen, this is what it says in the scriptures, and this is the way it's going to be. No, he just invites him out. He says, come and see. See the man. Come on out. That's so interesting because in saying this, it gives us something of a picture of what we need to do in telling others about who the Christ is. Sometimes when you meet some other person, and the person is not a believer in Jesus Christ, and you want to tell them about who Christ is, then they start asking questions. And it's really easy to get into a big argument with another person, where you try really hard to prove them wrong, and you show why their arguments don't make sense. Well, it's not at all what Philip does for Nathanael. He just invites him. He says, come and see. And what's so remarkable is that this is not the first time this kind of phrase is used in the scriptures. It's probably an allusion here to Psalm 46, to the psalm we sang at the beginning of the service. The psalmist is praising God for being a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And it's in that context that the psalmist says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. The psalmist is secure in God's love and care and protection because he knows of God's great deeds on his behalf. He remembers what God's done before. And so he calls the people. He says, come and see. Come and behold the great deeds of the Lord. Well, that's the way it's always been with God's people. When you meet somebody else, you can get into an argument. People come with all sorts of objections. They have a different worldview. But instead of engaging with all that, one of the greatest things that you can do is you can just invite them to know the Christ. We used to always do it when we did an outreach to a Chinese community in a previous church. We had a lot of people who had never read the scriptures. And we didn't spend a lot of time trying to debunk their worldview and show them where they're going wrong. But we spent a lot of time in the scriptures. We invited them, come and see who the Lord is. Let's read through Mark. Let's read through Genesis. Let's read through the scriptures and let's understand the great deeds of God. It says people engage with that, that many people come to see the greatness and the glory of their God. The most amazing thing happens when Nathanael does come and see. When Jesus sees Nathanael approaching him, then he says, behold an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. It's probably another allusion to a song we sang, Psalm 32. Blessed is the man in whom there is no deceit. Well, Jesus makes a really straightforward, direct comment about who this man is. He says, Nathanael, I know you. You're an honest man. You're a true man. You're someone who has a lot of integrity. Well, Nathanael's floored. He's never met the man. And he sums him up. He tells the truth of his heart. And so he asks Jesus, he says, how do you know me? Then he gets even a bigger surprise when Jesus says to him, he says, listen, Nathanael, before Philip called you, when you were sitting there underneath the fig tree, he says, I saw you. And that was enough for Philip. Or sorry, that was enough for Nathanael. In that moment, My Lord, I just lost my place here. He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. He makes this great confession of faith. I believe that you are God's son. I believe that you are the king of Israel. It was quite something for him to say that, because in that moment, he's making a declaration that he acknowledges that Jesus is the Christ. Well, it's a really striking thing. You see that how Jesus helps Nathanael come to the point of being a disciple. The man has his hesitations. He's not sure. He doesn't think that anything can come out of Nazareth. But with these two statements, first by identifying who he is, and then by identifying where he came from, Jesus shows him that he knows a lot more about Nathanael than he ever could, than he ever should. He's not an ordinary human being. He is the Christ. He's God. Every devout Jew knew Psalm 139. 139, David says that, "You know me. You know where I sit and where I rise. You know all my thoughts. You discern them from afar." Well, that's the experience that Nathanael has here of Jesus Christ. And so he makes the great acknowledgement that you are the Son of God. Well, that's what the Lord Jesus does for his people, brothers and sisters. When you struggle, if you're not sure if you can be a disciple, if you don't know if you have what it takes to be a disciple, Jesus comes to you and he helps you. You know, ultimately, the reason he does that is because being a disciple is not even your choice. It's his choice in the first place. God has chosen his followers. That's actually what the Lord Jesus says in John 15. If you want to turn with me a few chapters ahead in your Bible, we'll read a few verses together there. So if you go to John 15, that's the passage where Jesus Christ says that he is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. And he calls his people there to abide in him. You have to abide in him, and he will abide in them. And it's near the end of that section that Jesus Christ makes the most amazing statement. I'll start reading with you at verse 12. In John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you." And then Christ says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." You did not choose me, but I chose you. God has chosen his followers, brothers and sisters. And those whom he has chosen, he will ensure that they are his followers. The truth is that sometimes we're pretty weak. Sometimes we're sinners. Sometimes we look at the cost of discipleship and we say, "Lord, I don't know if that's for me. That looks like it's too much. You're asking too much of me." And it's in those instances that the Lord comes to you and he says, "I will help you with that. I will enable you and I'll equip you to be my follower. I will give you what you need in order to get there." For Nathanael, it was this knowledge of Nathanael. Jesus comes to him and he says, "Nathanael, here you are a true Israelite in whom there is no guile. I know your character, Nathanael. I know who you are." And then Nathanael, he doesn't get it. And so Jesus says it a second time. He says, "Listen, before Philip called you," he says, "I saw you under the fig tree there. I know you, Nathanael. I know things that ordinary people don't know. And I'm going to help you to be my follower. And when you hear these things, then you're going to come along with me and you are going to follow me." And these things were also written for us, brothers and sisters. They're written for you and me today, because sometimes we have a hard time following. Sometimes we worry about the cost, but we're not sure if we're willing to go all the way. And then Jesus Christ tells us, he says, "I know you. Just like I knew Nathanael, so I know you. And just as I called him, so I call you. And I will equip you and I will enable you. And I'll get you across the line so that you can be my disciple." And Jesus says the most amazing thing to Nathanael in the end. He goes on in the next section and he confirms that he will give Nathanael whatever he needs. So at the end of this passage, Nathanael makes this statement. He says, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." And the most interesting thing, or the first thing I should note here, is that when Jesus Christ refers to himself here, he doesn't use those terms that Nathanael used. Nathanael says, "You are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." But when Jesus Christ refers to himself, he refers to himself as the Son of Man. And he does that for a very specific reason. When any Jew thought of the term Son of God, or thought of the term King of Israel, that he thought of a messianic king who was going to rule over them and set them free from their oppressors. He was going to come and rescue them from their enemies. He's going to have political authority. And the Romans are no longer going to rule over them. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't want to give in to that kind of thinking. And so he takes a new term. He takes this term, Son of Man. Well, nobody ever talked about a Son of Man. It comes back once in the Old Testament, in Daniel 7. There it talks about this great figure that comes into the presence of the king on the throne in heaven, and he's given authority. But it wasn't part of the messianic expectation. That's not what the people thought about when they thought about who the Christ was going to be. And the reason Christ does that is because he needs to teach the people the nature of his ministry. He's not going to come in with political authority. He's not going to run off the Romans. He's not going to establish a kingdom here on earth that is more powerful than any of the other kingdoms that are on earth. No, he's going to come in meekness and humility. He's going to come as the servant of the Lord. And if you're going to be a citizen of his kingdom, then you're going to share in the suffering that he endured. And so he takes this term, Son of Man, and he invites people to follow him and to share in his ministry. But then when Christ tells Nathanael that he's going to see heaven opened, that he's going to see the angels of God ascend and descend on him, then he's really giving him hope and inspiration that following him is the best thing that he could ever do. Because when Nathanael heard that term, when he heard that there's going to be angels ascending and descending on him, then Nathanael would have immediately thought of another occasion in the scriptures where that happened. Boys and girls, you can probably remember, I was with Jacob at Peniel, at Luz. So Jacob came there, and you remember Jacob's life. He was the one who tried to secure a blessing from his father through deceiving him. And then his whole life, he'd been struggling with God to try to get the blessing. There was a lot of deceit. He was actually, when he came to Peniel, he was actually on the run from his brother Esau. He was afraid of his brother because he had stolen the birthright, the blessing. He had stolen the blessing from him. And he was afraid that Esau was going to come after him and to punish him for that. And so he was on the move. Well, he comes to this place, to Luz, and he wants to rest there. So he finds a stone, kind of like a pillow, and he falls asleep. But then he has this vision. He has this dream. And in the dream, he has God speaking to him. And the heaven is opened, and he sees the angels of God ascending and descending from the throne of God. And God speaks words of grace to him. God says to him, he says, "Jacob, I'm going to give you the land that I promised you. I'm going to be with you forever. I'm going to grant you the salvation that you need. And I'm going to take you to myself as my child. You don't have to worry about the deceit of your past, about all the striving that you've done. You don't have to try to get it for yourself by your own power, because I'm going to give you my blessing. I'm going to do that as a free gift." It was an incredible promise for this man Jacob. His whole life had been spent trying to secure by his own strength the blessings of God. And after all that lying and all that scheming, God says to him, he says, "Jacob, it's a free gift. I'm just going to give it to you." What Christ is saying to Nathanael is, he's saying, "Nathanael, I am the Christ. all those promises are going to be accomplished in me. The angels are going to come and they're going to minister to me so that I can accomplish the work that God has set out for me to do. You know, the promises that God extended to Jacob long ago, they're the promises that are fulfilled in me. I am the one through whom God's salvation is going to come to this earth and through whom God's blessing is going to come to all his people. And so what he really does for Nathanael here is that he encourages him that you can follow me, Nathanael, because I will help you. I will give you what you need. I will assist you in the ways that you need. I will provide the blessing for you that you seek and that you long for. Well, it's the great encouragement that comes to all God's people, brothers and sisters. Jesus is the Christ, and he can help you. It can be a really difficult thing to have to give your life over to the Lord Jesus. You may suffer for the sake of your Lord. You may have to give up things that you don't want to give up. But the Lord says, don't despair, because I'll help you to get there. I'll be with you on the road. I will send my angels to minister to you. They will protect you as you fight against sin and the devil, and they will bring you into the glorious kingdom. Well, it's a great promise for you to reflect on, brothers and sisters. During the course of your life, you're going to have a lot of people who vie for your allegiance. There's going to be lots of people who ask you to follow them. You're going to have to figure that out. You're going to have to figure out which of those people you want to follow. But underneath that, beyond all that, there's someone else who comes to you and who claims a greater allegiance from you. It is your Lord Jesus Christ who comes to you and who says to you, I want you to follow me. And when he lays that claim on your life, brothers and sisters, he does so with authority. And he also does so with a promise. He says, I will help you to get there. I will help you to follow me. There will be difficult times in following me. I can assure you of that. But I'll give you what you need. As the angels minister to me, so I will minister to you. And I will equip you so that you are able to be a follower, to be my follower, and that you can make it into the kingdom of heaven. That you can serve, live as a citizen of the kingdom. And then he says, whatever you do, don't let any of your other allegiances to other people compromise your ultimate allegiance to me. Don't let your allegiance to money or to family members or to a certain identity that you have compromise your allegiance to me. I am your Lord, and I'm establishing the kingdom, and I want you to be a part of it, and I will bring you into glory. Well, let's pray for a rich measure of Christ's Spirit, brothers and sisters. Let's ask him to help us. We don't have what it takes, but through him, he can strengthen us, and then we can share in the kingdom. And it's as you share in the kingdom that you get to share in the greatest thing that God can ever give you. You'll get to share in him. You have a part in him, and the day will come when you will live with him. Amen. Let's sing together from hymn 43, the verses 1 through 6. Let's now call upon the Lord in thanksgiving and prayer. In our prayer this morning, we'll also remember our sister Sue Bonker. Her sister is still in the hospital. She has an infection in her blood, and so they're keeping her there until they can get on top of that. So we'll ask the Lord for a blessing over that as well. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we come before your throne of grace, and we thank and praise you for the calling that you place in our lives. We understand that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, that he is the Messiah, and that he calls us to share in his task. He has come to reveal you to us. He's come to save us from our sins. And he's come to destroy the devil and to set us free from his power. And Lord, now you call us to live as citizens of your kingdom. You want us to also follow you, to tell others about who you are and what you have done. You want us to fight against sin and the devil. You want us to be secure in your love towards us, that we may know that you do love us and that you will bring us into glory. We pray, Father, that we may be good followers. Please fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we are willing to take up our cross and to follow you. Lord, help us to understand what that means for us in everyday life. Help us to live a life of meekness and humility with our husband or wife, with our brothers and sisters, with our children, with our co-workers, with our fellow believers here in the church. Help us, Lord, to pursue righteousness and justice, that when there is injustice, that we are willing to stand up to that, that we call people to repent, that we assist those who are weak and needy. Father, we pray that you would assist us with your Holy Spirit, that we are those who pursue what is good, that we're generous in our dealings with others. Help us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit so that we may be kind, that we may be peace lovers, that we do to whatever we can to seek to establish peace between us and others. Help us, Lord, to live in such a way that other people come to know you. We ask, Lord, that we may be a light in this world. We pray that where there is despair, that we may give hope. That where there is doubt, we can encourage faith. Where there is sadness, that we may give joy. And where there is hatred, please help us to show love. Thank you for the powerful work of Christ, Lord. He has done these things, and he can equip us to do the same. We don't have it in us, but he does. And he will enable his people to be his disciples. And so we look to you in faith, and we ask Christ for his help, and we pray that we may be faithful followers. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that in this name, that you may receive much honor and praise, and that your kingdom may come, that your name may be hallowed, and that your will would be done here in this world. Father, we also pray that you would help each one of us with the struggles and the difficulties that we have in life. We live in a world where there's so much brokenness. We're also sinners, and sometimes that brings a lot of trouble and pain into our lives. Please help us with these things, Lord. That's what Jesus showed us when he was on earth. He helped people with the consequences of sin. There was so much sickness, and he healed so many people. So we also ask that for our sister Sue Bonker. We pray, Lord, that you would bless the work of the doctors, that the medication she receives can be a help for her, that she can get over this infection, that she can heal from her operation, and that it may go well with her. Please give her peace of heart. Give her endurance and patience. Please also surround her husband with your care. Be near to them. Please bless them, Father. As a good father, give them the peace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Please comfort them during this time. We also pray, Lord, that you be with the other senior members of our congregation. There's quite a few members who have significant health concerns. They struggle with pain. They struggle with MS. They struggle with the breakdown of the body. They have different operations and procedures, and they need a lot of help from doctors, from physiotherapists, from chiropractors, and others. Please sustain them during this time. Enable them to bear up under the difficulties that they have. Give them the peace of Christ and give them endurance through to the end. Please use these things to help them to fix their eyes on the glorious future that is in store for them. Lord, we also pray that you would help us as the rest of the congregation, that we may reach out in love to those who need extra assistance. Grant that we honor the elderly, and that we hold them in high regard, and that we show them your love and your care. We also pray for the other members of our congregation who need you in different ways. Think, Lord, of the single members. Think of those who are widowed or divorced, those who are separated. We ask, Lord, that you would please be a father to these people, that you surround them. Sometimes there's loneliness that comes with that. We pray that you would sustain them during this time. We also pray that they may be able to embrace what you have given them, that they can celebrate the life that they have, that they can make the most of the opportunities that they have, and that you would bless them in every way. We also ask, Father, that you would please be near to those who would love to get married. We bring before you our young people. There's many young people who also look forward to finding a life's partner. We want to ask for your blessing over that, Lord. Please lead them to someone who knows you and loves you, who walks in your ways, and who's devoted to your service. Grant that as followers of Christ, that they may meet other followers of Christ, that they may help and assist each other in bringing glory to your name. Lord, please bless those who are looking forward to getting married. I want to ask that you would grant them whatever they need so that they're able to be well prepared, not just for the day, but for a life together as husband and wife. Father, we also pray for the rest of our children. We want to ask that you would be near to them. Please protect them from spiritual assault. We ask, Lord, that you would destroy the power of the devil in their lives. Please be with the young people, Lord, of our congregation, that you would protect them from sin. Help them to live holy lives before you. One of the ways that the people face a lot of different attacks is through sexual sin, through pornography. We want to ask that you would please rescue the young people of our church especially, also the rest of our congregation from this. Please grant that we may understand that sexuality is a precious gift that comes out of your hand, and that's intended for the marriage relationship, and that it's really beautiful within that context. Then we pray, Lord, that you'd also protect us from sinning against you and taking it out of that context. Please be near to the youth of our church, and please assist them with your Holy Spirit that they can walk in purity and holiness before you. Grant, Lord, also that those who are dating, those who are engaged, that they may respect purity and that they may pursue it, that you would bless them in this. Father, we also pray that you would give us a spirit of humility, youth, young people, that they may humble themselves underneath their parents, that they're willing to accept the parents' guidance and leadership. Help us as parents also that we may love our children, that we have their best interest at heart, that we don't exasperate our children, and that we don't make life difficult for them. Please give us wisdom in raising up our children. Help us to equip them to take independence, that they can live as citizens of the kingdom, and that we give them the freedom to learn how to do that in their individual circumstances. Father, we also pray that you would please be with the children of our church. Please be near to the babies and the young ones. Please protect them from harm and keep them safe. Draw them close to you. Father, we also pray for the young moms who have so much time with their young children. Please give them a heart of love and service where they're able to really love their children. They can give them a real sense of your love and your faithfulness and your kindness towards them. Lord, we're grateful that we can ask you for all these blessings. We ask that in this way that our families can be beacons in a dark world, that we can be a place where there's safety and security, where there's love and joy, where there's peace, and where there's real prosperity and health. Thank you for being the kind of God who does that for us. Please give us a good day now, Lord, in the rest. Grant that we can have a day of refreshment, also a day of rest, and grant us that we are able to come together again this afternoon to hear the proclamation of the gospel. Hear us, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this morning you have the opportunity to give of your thank offerings. It's going to happen on the way out of church. We're going to have a door collection. The collection this morning is going to be for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. It's in Proverbs 3, verse 9 that the Lord encourages us in this. It's in verses 9 and 10. The Lord says, "Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase." And he also gives a promise with that, "So your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Well, in conclusion, I now invite you to rise, and we're going to sing together from hymn 77, the verses 1, 2, and 3. Receive now the blessing of God. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.